Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That's why it's good for us to test ourselves. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to be surprised. Some are going to say, Lord, we did miracles in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, for I never knew you. It's not just believing that God exists, it's believing in him and trusting your life to him.
How do you know if Jesus really lives inside of you? The Apostle Paul says, test yourself. Do you consider yourself a Christian because of where you go and what you do, maybe who you know? Or do you have a close relationship with Jesus? When the storms of life come thundering, do you trust him with everything? Take a test. Open up your test booklet first now with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And here's your teacher, Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I wanted to know God's word. I didn't understand it all, but I wanted to know it. And I had a hunger for it. That was one of the ways that I knew that something had changed in me. I think it's one of the ways for us, we get a love for God's word inside of us. The love of the brethren is another test. If you say that you love Christ, but you hate the brethren, the truth of God is not in you. That doesn't mean that there isn't friction. Bible says iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another brother. Real, true, genuine love will love even when there's difficulties. If you love only the lovable, well, very Jesus-esque, right? If you love only the lovable, then you're doing nothing different than the Gentiles are doing. You're doing nothing different than the ungodly people are doing. They love the people who love them. They love the people who are easy to love. But if you love the unlovable, now you're doing something that is distinctly different than the world. And you have had practice loving the unlovable because you all got families. You all got some people in your family who are pretty unlovable. Maybe some of those people push the limits a little too far, huh? Maybe you don't see them very often. Maybe you don't see them at all. Maybe they're estranged from the family. But we've all had experience in that. And the love of Christ should compel us that we would want to develop relationships in the body of Christ. Genuinely have love. That tells us that we are genuinely born again. You're going to care about the poor, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry. Jesus divides the sheep from the goats. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison, you visited me. Lord, when did we see you hungry and naked and thirsty and sick and in prison? When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And he says to them, enter into the joy of the Lord. They didn't do those things to get saved. It is a sign that you are a genuine, born again Christian. When you reach out towards orphans and widows, James says, this is pure, undefiled religion in the sight of God, that you take care of widows and orphans. So James tells us. These are all signs. These are all ways for you to examine yourself. And if you find that you are lacking in these areas, then you come back to square one. You may have drifted away from the love that you had for Christ. And to the church at Ephesus, he says, return, remember, and repent. Return to me. Come back to Christ. Remember where you were. Remember the commitment that you made to Christ. And repent from the things that you've done. At least, he says, I will come and I will remove my candlestick from you. I've always thought, out of all of the churches in Revelation, the seven churches that are there, that the church of Ephesus comes closest to Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is a movement. 1,700 Calvary Chapels in the United States and many more overseas. Because we have a love for the Word of God, he says to the church at Ephesus, you have tested those who say they are prophets and they are false prophets. You have found them to be false. You've loved my Word. The very things he says to Ephesus are the very things that is at the heart of Calvary Chapel. But whenever I think that, I always think it's possible for us to get so rigid in what we do with, we love the word, we're not gonna hear any false prophets, that we get so rigid in that the love that we have for him grows cold. when there's nothing more realistic than a love for Christ that happened in the beginning of the Jesus movement, which Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was a huge part of. When a bunch of hippies, disillusioned with free love and free sex and available drugs, got saved. Started going to church, man, and started sitting next to people with suits who loved them. And it just rolled just in an incredible way. Not only in California, but in Texas and on the East Coast, God just began to do something during that Jesus movement. And it was really out of relationships and love. So we want to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged by another. That's just good advice. You run around judging other people all the time. Instead, judge yourself. Don't judge other people, judge yourself. And you won't have to be judged. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And people always use that, unless you indeed are disqualified, in this very next little statement here. But I trust that we know that we are not disqualified. They use that to say, well, that Paul knew that they couldn't be disqualified. That once they, you know, they come to Christ and they were in part of the church, that they couldn't be disqualified. Would it not be silly for me to say to a room like this, test yourself to see if you're in the faith, make sure you're not disqualified, but I trust you're not disqualified. Wouldn't it be silly for me to be saying every single one of you guys has a genuine relationship with Christ? Because chances are there are some here who don't. And there are certainly Corinthians who didn't. Paul wasn't saying that. Paul was simply saying, I trust that you're not disqualified. He was just simply giving them their heart. The majority of you, I trust you're not disqualified. You need to straighten up some of the ways you're acting, but I trust you're not disqualified. He was giving no guarantees that everybody that says that they are a Christian and that attends church are genuine Christians. That's why it's good for us to test ourselves. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to be surprised. Some are going to say, Lord, we did miracles in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, for I never knew you. It's not just believing that God exists. It's believing in him and trusting your life to him and inviting him in and receiving him. And if you test yourself tonight, and I just went over some of the tests, there's more. But if you test yourself tonight and you come up lacking, then receive Jesus today. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means that you are the doorkeeper of your heart, of your inner man. And when you say, Lord, I want you in my life, then he will come in. He says to another church in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He will open the door and come into our lives. But you have to invite him in. He won't do it unless you do. He won't force his way into anyone's life. Like the Gadareans, who had a man delivered from a demon that was living in a cemetery. When the Gadareans heard that, they came and they said, go away. They asked Jesus, leave us. And the Bible says Jesus got in a boat and he left. What a thing to have the Messiah in your own town, to have him do a miracle of setting a man free, and then to ask him to leave. What a thing for any person to say, no, I don't want God in my life. What a thing. But it happens, and people choose it. And if you're here today and you come up lacking with the test that I've given you, then invite him in, genuinely. Open up, say, come into my life, Christ. Do a work. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for the cross. Thank you I can have a fresh start, that you're the God of new beginnings. Do that work inside of me. He says, but I trust you're not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that we should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. That's a little bit of a tough verse. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. He says, I'm asking God that you wouldn't do any evil. Probably connected to the list we've already read. Outbursts of wrath, contentions, jealousies. I pray to God that you do no evil. But not so you can be approved. He's saying, we shouldn't just have a desire. I want sin out of my life so I can walk around and be really holy. So I can show people how much I love God more than they do. I don't sin much anymore. And there's something inside of us that wants other people to see that or think that about us. And that is very pharisaical. It's very much like a Pharisee. A Pharisee put on airs that he was really spiritual when they weren't. And it's a tragedy when the church of Jesus Christ becomes a bunch of Pharisees who walk around trying to be superior to other people. We're not trying to get rid of sin in our lives so we can feel superior and then look down our nose at another person. I would never wear that dress. I would never watch that TV show. No, but you would think other things, do other things. We just can't see them. We're all the same. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. That means we know what's going on inside of you because it's going on inside of us. That's how we know. And so he says, not that we can be approved, but that we should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. That is, that I can do the right thing. The important thing is to do the right thing, to love God, love people, make sacrifices. Don't be selfishly ambitious. To do the right thing, not to be seen by other people, but because God sees when we do the right thing and God honors us. And if you seem disqualified to someone who's got their nose up in the air, some Pharisee, some judgmental Pharisee, then so be it. But we're doing the right thing before God. For we can do nothing against truth, but for the truth. That's really what we're all about. We're about finding out the truth. I'm about finding out the truth. I was talking to someone here recently who struggling with believing. And they're going on the internet and they're finding people who agree with them. And then they're coming back with that information. And I finally said, if all you and I do is go onto the internet and find people that believe what we believe, then we're not searching for the truth, really, are we? I want to know what the truth is. I don't want to spend my life teaching about Jesus Christ if he never existed. I want to know the truth. I want to search for the truth, because what else is there other than the truth? And that's it for us. We're really about searching for the truth and living for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Now here you just kind of, you know, here I am weak, weak Paul, infirmed Paul, weak in speech Paul. I'm glad when you're weak, we're weak and you're strong. And this also I pray, that you may be made complete. The word for complete here is the word that was used for a ship when it was stocked, repaired, and ready to sail. You can imagine what it would take. You're taking a ship. You're taking it a long ways in their day. A lot of things could happen. You had to be prepared for being shipwrecked. You had to be prepared for a contrary wind. You had to be prepared for going to a place that you just couldn't get to your place. So you had to get a ship complete. And so Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would be complete. You'd be like a ship ready to set sail. Therefore, I write these being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. Paul still, he's upset. I've said this for the last four chapters. Paul's upset. It's clear. He says, I write these things to you because if I was there, I'd be sharp to you. And he says, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, you want to know whether Christ is in me? I have authority by him and I could be sharp with you. But he goes, this authority God's given me is for edification and not for destruction. He says, I don't want to get there and I don't want to tear you down. I don't want to just come against you. Because this authority that's been given to me as an apostle is for your edification and not for your destruction. So Paul hasn't been that sharp with them. He wraps it up finally, brethren, farewell. A very meaningful goodbye. Be complete, become complete. Again, become that ship that's ready to sail. Take care of everything. Be complete. Be of good comfort. May your life not be rocked with all kinds of turmoil and stresses and tensions. Be of one mind. We can have the same mind. We don't have to agree on everything to have one mind. We can love one another, believe and trust in Jesus Christ. A while ago, a young man came up to me and he said, "Do you believe the fallacy of the rapture?" And then he corrected himself. Right away, he realized, I just played my hand right there. And he goes, "I mean, do you believe in the rapture of the church?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Let me read some verses." He had a list of verses. I said, "No, please, no. I've read those verses, I promise you. I promise you I've studied this topic in depth. I promise you I have." And I said, "But here's the thing. You don't believe in the rapture of the church, and I do. But you believe in Jesus Christ, and I do. You believe he lived, died, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and rose from the dead, and left an empty tomb, and I do. There's no greater oneness than if we have something we disagree on, but we can stand together. It's part of what God does. We disagree on something, but we stand together." And he said, "Okay," and turned around and walked off. I haven't seen him since, which is why I'm telling the story. Although he might be here. Hey, again, anybody in the world can be of one mind with anybody they agree with. If you agree with somebody, you can be of one mind with them. But the fact that we disagree and yet can be of one mind of what's important and what's eternal and what our Savior is, that's important. He says, live in peace. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't run around causing trouble. Sometimes people, they take pride in that. I speak my mind. I tell people what I... Just keep it. Just, you know, you don't have to. You don't have to disrupt other people. You don't have to cause, you know, drama everywhere you go. Isn't it nice to be able to talk to a whole room of people and say those kind of things? Because there's just some people who would never say these kind of things to their face. Because they would create too much drama for you. They would cause too much trouble for you. But being able to say it at a distance and maybe it will hit its mark. Be at peace. Be an encourager, not a discourager. Be one that brings peace into people's lives, not turmoil. Live in peace, he says. And the God of love and peace will be with you. When your desire is to make other people's lives better, when your desire is to edify, not tear down, then the God of love and the peace will be with you. He then says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I love that he ends this section. These are the four of the harshest chapters written in the entire New Testament. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now I understand it's cultural, right? You understand it's cultural. There are places that you go, there are countries you go to, and the men will come up and kiss you. And us Americans, we're always a little bit like, hey, whoa there, cowboy. We don't do that stuff in Tucson, Arizona, okay? We don't do that. But there's some things about this holy kiss. And you do understand, I mean, different cultures, people come up and kiss on the cheeks. They do that. Cultures do that. But there's something we should know about this, is that they didn't do it to people of different financial classes. If you were a wealthy individual, you didn't go peck the cheeks of someone who was poor. You did to your other wealthy friends. If you were poor, you didn't go peck the cheek of someone who's rich. You kissed the cheek of people who were poor, the people you interacted with. If you were Jewish, you didn't walk up to someone who worshiped Zeus, kiss them on the cheeks. You kissed other people who were Jewish on the cheeks. And so when Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's really talking about this unity thing here. That we're all so radically different. We all cross all these lines. And yet there's to be that love. There's to be that affection. I love it. I love the thought. Cross those lines. I'll put it in Calvary Tucson vernacular. Greet one another with a hug. He says, all the saints greet you. all the saints that Paul's writing from, probably in Ephesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That has become a benediction. I have a benediction I give. I use the priestly benediction out of the book of Numbers, I believe. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. They were told in this way, speak God's name over the people. A lot of pastors use this as a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. It's every bit as good as a benediction. And it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three in the same place. You know, the Bible never, Jesus never defends his deity. There are times when he says very divine things about himself. For example, he said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Who could say that? That's a very divine thing to say. But he never said, I am God. Someone told me one time as if that was proof that he wasn't God. Jesus never said he was God. Yeah, but there's all kinds of other things that speak of him being God. You're going to believe, there's all kinds of people who say they're God, right? You mean people that I'm God. Well, good for you. So if Jesus said, I'm God, he would just be another person claiming to be God out of hundreds of thousands of people throughout all of history have claimed to be God. So Jesus doesn't claim to be God, but he says things to let you know. For example, he said to, on the night he was arrested, when they said, are you the Son of God? He said, it is as you say, and from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and given dominion, and they slapped him. Know why they slapped him? Because he was quoting Daniel 7. When Daniel says, and I saw a throne and the Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne, and the Son of Man came riding upon the clouds, and he took a throne by the Ancient of Days, and he was given power and dominion over the earth. If you don't know Daniel 7, and you don't know what Jesus was saying, if you know it, you know he was saying, I am the Son of Man that will come and set on a throne with the Ancient of Days, and all power and dominion will be given to him. Jesus himself said, the Father will judge no man, but all judgment has been given to the Son. Just all kinds of things like that, that tell us who he is. The Bible doesn't even explain. It says, in the beginning, God. If I were teaching, when I teach that, in the beginning, God, I say, okay, let's talk about who God is. If I write in the Bible, in the beginning, God. Now, God has been around forever, and he is an all-powerful, right? But the Bible doesn't do that. It just says, in the beginning, God. We'll learn all kinds of things about God, but it presupposes that you know that God's there. So does this verse. He doesn't say, now, let me give you the Trinity, the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He simply puts them all together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio listeners know that we are closely monitoring public and private sources of information associated with the COVID-19 pandemic, and we have prayerfully decided to reopen and resume church services while practicing safe physical distancing. Our new East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus service times are Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday evenings, 6 p.m. at our East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have any concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus at calvarytucson.com. Our online campus will be available during East Campus service times. Other ministries, including our children's, youth, college, men's, and women's ministries will reopen at a later date, but are currently available at our online campus. We encourage children and youth to attend main church services with their families. For a list of complete policies we are implementing as we reopen and updates on when other ministries will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. Let's all remain in prayer over this situation and, above all, walk in love toward one another. We'll see you soon at either our East, West, or our online campus. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.